And in 1 Chronicles 29, we'll take up the reading in verse 10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, indeed everything that is in the heavens and in the earth. Thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee. Thou dost rule over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee. For we are sojourners before thee, and tenants as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build thee a house for your holy name is from thy hand, and all is thine. Since I know, O my God, that thou triest the heart and delightest in uprightness, I in the integrity of my heart have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen thy people who are present here make their offerings willingly to thee. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of thy people, and direct their hearts to thee. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision." Then David said to all the assembly, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low, and did homage to the Lord and to the king. Let us again pray and ask for God's help. Father, we bow before you and we ask that you would direct our minds, our hearts now. We ask, O Lord, that you, the giver of this word, would help us by the Spirit to understand the true meaning. Help us to understand it in its context according to the words. And, O God, that we may not only be hearers, but that we, our God, would be doers of your word. That it would have a transforming effect upon us. That we might know you better and that we might be better able to walk before you. That you would encourage our hearts, direct our course, that you would increase our love, that you would cause our devotion to be warmed. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we take up the life of David again after a several week break, and we are in that section of scripture where David is offering up a prayer to God on behalf of the gathering, the rulers of Israel that he has gathered together. And he has gathered those rulers together in preparation for Solomon taking the throne in a way that he hasn't before, that David is very quickly coming to the end of his life. So David is doing what he can to prepare for the completion of the temple of God so that when he dies, Solomon and those rulers whose support he would need so that all Israel would be supporting it, that he is preparing for that, laying the groundwork, and he does that in part here by taking up a collection, an offering, and in verse 9 of the chapter we read, "Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly, so David blessed the Lord." So it is this offering that is the catalyst now for his prayer. And as we begin to examine David's prayer, we notice that he begins with the acclamation of the everlasting blessedness of the Lord God. And we noted in those studies that the idea of God being blessed, or of our blessing God, we know what it is to be blessed of God. It's when He shows us His favor, when He gives gifts to men, when He helps men. That is God being gracious and giving to us, God blessing us. But what is it when we bless God, or when God is blessed? And we noted that it is when God is declared to be, recognized to be, and declared to be, and worshipfully declared to be the source for power, for success, for prosperity, for our posterity, that God is the one who is seen as the source of all good. And it is then to speak well of God, to extol God as the source of all of the good things that we experience. That it is God's blessing, that it is God's favor that we are extolling. We are blessing Him because He is the source of all true blessing. And that is true, we noted, because of the attributes, the character of God. David here says, Verse 11, "Thine, O God, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, indeed everything that is in the heavens and in the earth. Thine is the dominion, O Lord, and Thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from Thee. Thou dost rule over all, and in Thy hand is power and might, and in Thy hand lies to make great and to strengthen everyone." So the whole idea that God is the one who strengthens everyone. He is the one who gives opportunity and energy and success and whatever is done. And thus we capture that in our doxology when we sing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." Now, the second thing we noted after he says that God is eternally blessed, and of course that's true because God is unchanging, because God is always present, He is always there. There was never a time when God was not. God did not have beginning, He has no end, and thus, because of who He is, that all comes forth from Him, He is eternally to be blessed. He is eternally blessed. Now, he turns his thought to the universal dominion of the Lord, that the Lord sits as king over heaven and earth, that everything in the heavens, everything in the earth, all is ruled by God, that it is God who gives everything its strength, its power. It is God who causes rich and poor. It is God who causes life and death. Everything ultimately comes forth from God. And he says that in verses 11 and 12. "Thine is the greatness and the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty, everything in heaven and in earth. Thine is the dominion." And so he is extolling God as the king, the great king, whom all the nations ultimately owe, who ultimately rules over all the nations and over heaven and of earth. In thy hand is power and might to make great and to strengthen everyone. So that David, having been made king over all Israel and seeing the realization of this nation functioning, realizes that it is not he himself that has done these things, but it is the hand of God, and that he must give praise to God. Verse 13. "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." And thus we come this morning, having looked at the everlasting blessedness of God, the universal dominion of our Lord, now we come to the expression of thankfulness and praise here in this prayer. Because God is the everlasting, blessed, universally sovereign God, David lifts up his voice to him, and he gives him thanks, and he praises the Lord. And by way of the prayer, David is the spokesman. He is calling upon all of them to join with him in this prayer. They are congregated together, and he is the leader of the prayer, but he is to be the voice for what is in their hearts as well, that God is to be thanked and God is to be praised. And it's the same with us, When people stand before us and pray, we want to be able to add our amen at the end and put our signature, our verbal signature, to say, amen, so be it. That's my heart as well, Lord. And when we lead on prayer, when the men lead on Wednesday nights in our prayer meeting, to be able to give the hearty amen. Thus, we're engaged in listening. And so that is the picture here, that these men should be listening to what David is praying as he gives thanks and praises God on behalf of all of them, and indeed on behalf of the nation. And that David lifts up his voice then to God. Now, when I wrote this out, I didn't really have an outline. And when I tell you how I outlined it, you may think I still don't have much of an outline. But we'll look at the terminology that's used here. And then I want to look at the duty of thanksgiving and praise. And then to give some applications. First of all, then, with regard to this terminology. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. And there are three words that I want to look at. The first is the word thank, we thank thee. And secondly, the word praise, we praise thee. And finally, glorious, thy glorious name. Now, with regard to the word thank, it's yada, and it's a word which literally means to cast or to throw. And how it moves into the idea of prayer and of thanksgiving, I believe, is this. When we spread something out before you, we are showing it to you. So it's as though David here cast before God what God has already done for David. He lays it out before God. God, this is what you have done. And thus we are giving you, spreading before you, thankfulness. So it's the idea, I think, of casting, throwing out, laying out before God. And he does that in this prayer. Lord, this is what you have done for us, and therefore we are thankful. You are the universally sovereign king of all nations, and thus we have come to thank you and to give you praise. He lays this out before God. Sometimes the word in certain contexts has the idea of confession of sin, where David confesses and lays his sin out before God. But here is the idea of thankfulness for what God has done, what is being spread. It is not confession, but it is that of gratitude and of thanksgiving. So the context determines the meaning. The idea of laying before the Lord, and here it is that of spreading out, casting before God what God has done for them in grateful adoration of him. So David then presents this, and let me just say, verse 14 makes it clear that it is thanksgiving. Verse 14 says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee. So obviously the context is one of thankfulness. Lord, we have only been able to give this way and to rejoice in the giving of this because you have done this. And so it's the idea of giving God thanks. The second word here is praise, halal, so that we get our word hallelujah from it. Praise Jehovah. That's what hallelujah means. It means praise Jehovah. So we have here the root word of that, simply praise. And the word sometimes is translated in certain contexts text as boast. And when someone boasts, what are they doing? If someone is bragging, what are they doing? Well, they're saying something good about themselves, right? It's not them talking bad about themselves, but they're saying something good about themselves. Well, that's what the word means. It means basically to say something good about someone. It's bragging, boasting, sometimes when it's used in a negative way toward ourselves, but here it's the idea of boasting in the Lord or of saying good things about God. And let me just ask you to turn to 1 Kings 20 and verse 11 for a moment. So the king of Israel is being threatened, and the messengers of Ben-Hadad come, and they threaten, and this is the answer of the king of Israel to their threats and about their boasting of what they're going to do to Israel. Then the king of Israel answered, verse 11, and said, "Tell him, let not him who girds on his armor boast like him who takes it off." So you understand what he's saying? Ben-Hadad sent messengers boasting about the things, how good they were as soldiers and how badly they were going to beat the Israelites and that the Israelites had no chance and that they had conquered all these nations. And the king of Israel's response is to tell him not to boast like the fight's over. Don't be boasting about things before you accomplish them. So that's the word, the idea of boasting. Don't be saying good things about yourself as though you were already victorious until the fight's over. Don't boast before you put your armor on like you would after you take it off. And so that's the idea of the word. It's the idea in that context of boasting about their abilities, about their victory, about what they're going to be able to accomplish and to do. Notice Proverbs chapter 27 for a moment. Verse 1. Do not boast, there's our word, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. So it could be the idea of, we could translate it, do not praise about tomorrow. Don't be saying what you're going to accomplish. Don't say, so the word depends on the context. Is it boasting, a bad or negative thing, or is it a good thing of boasting in the Lord or praising God? So here, the idea is saying something that you're going to accomplish, that you're going to be victorious tomorrow in doing. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. So there it's used in those two instances with regard to a negative way of boasting. And when we get to Jeremiah chapter 9, many of you probably know that passage. It's one of those passages that's often memorized because of the theological truth and the wonder of that truth, verse 23 of Jeremiah 9. For thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Don't let him praise himself for his own wisdom. And let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercising loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So there you have the two put together. Bad boasting. Don't boast in your might, in your wisdom, in your strength. Good boasting. Boast in me. If you want to brag about something, don't brag about your own abilities. Brag about the Lord, the one who delights in justice because of his character, because of his works. That's the idea, the God who works righteously and justly in the earth and who is filled with loving kindness and grace toward his people. So that's the idea is that of bragging on God then, of boasting in the Lord. David says, our boast then is in you. We are come to praise you as the source of all of this that we've been able to give. And so on the one hand, there is the idea of thanksgiving, of spreading before God and owning before God what he has done with a grateful heart. And there's also coupled with that then the bragging, the praising, the declaring of the attributes and the wonder of God. And David has already done that, right? That God is the great king who rules over heaven and earth. That God is the one who indeed makes rich. And God is the one who raises up and tears down. That he is the one who does these things. And thus he is giving him praise and adoration as they enter into this prayer. And this really is the heart of his prayer. He is making this prayer to give God thanks and to give God praise. Now, as he does that, he tells us that he does so with regard to the glorious name of God. Notice how it's put in 1 Chronicles 29. Now, therefore, our God, we thank and praise thy glorious name. And the word glorious here is not the word that is ordinarily translated glorious. Kabod is the word that normally is translated as glory, but it is another word, and the word normally has the idea of beauty, of splendor, and thus of being glorious, something that causes us to be astounded or to be in awe, and the idea then of reverence and respect for it. And so sometimes it's translated. In fact, I think, do you have the Geneva Bible? Matthew, you don't have it? You don't have it? Who is it? Does it translate it as dignity? Verse 13. Okay. Somewhere I saw that one of the translations actually translates it here as dignity. So that's the idea of the word. It's the idea, sometimes it's translated as adornment, of beauty, of splendor then, and thus that which you stand in awe of, that you honor, that you respect. We won't take the time to turn, but it's used in conjunction with Aaron and the priesthood. God says that they're to have clothing that is made that will be both glorious and, our word, splendid or magnificent or beautiful, that they are to be attired in a way that is both glorious and in a way that gives them a measure of respect or dignity or being revered. So it's used, and we saw this not too long ago in chapter 22 of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, when David is talking about what the temple has to be, verse 5 of 1 Chronicles 22. And David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord shall be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious," or splendorous, or honored. There's where the Geneva Bible maybe used the word. Is that it? Okay, yeah. Instead of glorious, it translated as dignity, then it'll be dignified, this building, that it's to be respected and honored, or the idea of being splendid and magnificent. So that's the words that David uses here, that as he comes to thank God, it is one of spreading before God what God has done and adoring him and giving him thanks for what he has done. And coupled with that then is the idea being in awe of God and of rendering him the words of praise from his lips, and so that God is extolled and he is given praise for his glorious name. Now, that's the terminology. I want to look at the duty then of our giving God thanksgiving and praise by looking at a number of texts. Consider for a moment 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy 4 and verse 4. Now, let me just set the context. Paul's writing to Timothy and warning him that the Spirit has revealed that in these latter times, during the life of Timothy, etc., and even to the end of the age, that in these latter times, that there's going to be those who fall away from the faith, who pay attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrine of demons, which is certainly a warning to us, is it not, that there is such and that we can imbibe it by the means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. So if we think that everybody has good intentions, the Bible says there's some people whose consciences are seared, that they have a hardened cutoff, and that they thus would use religion itself as a means of gain, and through lies and by demonic influence, etc. They will forbid to marry and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. And so, in this passage, we see that there will be those who advocate abstaining from certain foods as a matter of religious conviction, not a matter of health, not a matter of diet, etc. But the issue here is that as a matter of religious conviction, you ought not to eat this, that, or the other thing. Paul here writes and says that is not true. The abstaining from marriage as a religious devotion is not true. The idea of not being able to eat certain foods is not true. Those who forbid marriage, who advocate abstaining from foods, God created to be gratefully shared in. But the issue is that we must be gratefully sharing in them. We don't partake of them as animals. We partake of them as created in the image of God. As those who are under the eye of God, we are to be gratefully eating our food. And thus, everything created by God is good. That is clean. He's not saying every bit of food is heart healthy or diabetically or good for diabetics. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that it's not evil. It's not sinful. It's not a matter of religious conviction. That everything is good, and nothing is to be rejected on religious grounds if it is received with gratitude. Thus, when we come to eat our food, brethren, we must do so with thankfulness, with the realization that the power and strength, that the job opportunity, the ability to earn, to get our food, the rain and the sun, all of these comes from Him who reigns over heaven and of earth, who is King of kings, and who is in control. And thus, we are to be thankful. If God's not in control, then we don't have anything to be thankful for. Thus, David lays the groundwork, you see, of why he is thankful in his prayer. Because you do exercise a universal, everlasting dominion. You're king. Not a wannabe king, not a will-be king, but you are king, and thus we ought to gratefully receive every morsel of food. And if in the most necessary things, then, of eating and of drinking, obviously everything else is to be received with gratitude as well. If the most necessary mundane aspects of life, what I eat, are not to be taken for granted, or as though God owed me my food to say, Lord, you made me, now you need to feed me. God's answer to that is, yeah, but you have rebelled against me and turned away from me and walking in your own course. Why should I feed you? You're slated for destruction. That we owe God for every morsel of food, and we ought to be thankful. And if for our food, then certainly for everything else. That is to be received with a grateful heart. And so I hope that you're praying before you eat and giving God thanks. I'm more concerned about the heart, but that we ought to give God thanks. We have the example of our Lord. And I know that there are people who are ashamed to pray in restaurants. And I'm not saying we need to make it ostentatious and we ought to do it as a matter of shouting down everybody else in our prayer, but to give God thanks is our duty. And if we're to receive it, we're to receive it with thankfulness. Consider Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. And you know, again, the context of Hebrews, that these are converted Jews who are in danger of forsaking the Lord. And so he writes to tell them of the superiority of Christ, of the new covenant, etc. And he warns them against turning back and of forsaking the Lord. And he exhorts them here in this passage that God has given us a kingdom which cannot be shaken. See verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service service with reverence and awe. So based on the fact that we have come into the everlasting kingdom, based on the fact that we have become a part of that people that will receive the new heavens and the new earth from which there is no fading away, based upon such works of God, what should we do? That we should show gratitude, whereby we may render acceptable service. In other words, without a grateful heart, you can't render acceptable service to God. It must come from a heart of thankfulness, of gratitude for what God has done in Christ Jesus for you. We're not earning our salvation. We're simply showing gratitude for what God has done. And that is to be coupled with reverence and awe. So that we have two joined together. David does that in his prayer, right? He acknowledges, God, you are the one who's over everything. He stands in awe of the majesty of God, of the power and the almightiness of God, and then he renders thanks. And our thanksgiving is to come forth as in a climate of and accompanied by the whole issue of our showing God reverence, of our giving God praise with awe. Now, let me just say, some translations translate as grace. Let us show grace. Is that correct? The word is charis, which normally is translated grace, but in a number of contexts, it obviously has the idea of thankfulness or thanks to it. And we won't turn for the sake of time, but if you want to see Luke 17:9, 1 Timothy 1:12, 2 Timothy 1:3, Romans 6:17, Romans 7:25, 1 Corinthians 15:57, 2 Corinthians 2:14 and 8:16. So it obviously has the idea of thanks. So the idea, I think, here as well is the idea of gratitude, of thankfulness, and by this we render acceptable service to God. Consider as well Colossians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 6, Paul says, "As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." So he exhorts them to continue on, that they have begun well, but they should continue. And they have been, he says, firmly rooted. They're being built up and established in the faith. And they were instructed to this end and overflowing with gratitude. So they're not just to be filled with gratitude. The word here is a word that means over and above or abounding or surpassing in gratitude. That this is our duty, brethren. And it's that which we ought to be filled with when we think of what we were and what God has done for us. And that we are experiencing the worst we're ever going to experience. It'll be over shortly, and then it will be glorious and wonderful, and no sickness and no death and no tears and no dying, no suffering and no pain, that there is coming a day when God is going to deal with all of his enemies, save all of his people, and that we will know what it is. And we then, of all people, ought to be overflowing with gratitude and thankfulness. And he goes on then to tell them, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And again, we come back to this whole issue of those who say, touch not, taste not, handle not, with regard to food, marriage, etc. And he says, don't let them bring you into bondage to these elementary principles again. For in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. The idea is the Judaizers would come and say, well, what you've done is good, but Paul is somewhat incomplete in his instruction. What you really need to do is become Jewish. You need to be circumcised. You need to refrain from eating pork. And you need to do some of these other things. Paul's point is, you don't need anything else. In him, you are complete. You don't have to look anywhere else. If you're a Christian, you're not missing anything. With regard to our salvation, it is in Christ Jesus. And Paul's arguing here for the fact that they realize that they don't need to somehow complete that which Christ has begun. He is God come in the flesh. Nobody completes him. He is perfect and complete and brings a full salvation. And thus they're to be kept. And one of the ways they're to be kept is to be overflowing with gratitude. When their gratitude flags, they will become susceptible to philosophy of men and empty deceit and trying to find something that will complete them. Being grateful is one of the greatest defenses against the arrows of the devil. Whenever we stop delighting in Christ, being filled with gratitude, we start looking for something else. Something to complete us and to satisfy us, to quench our thirst. And yet the world has nothing. It's all broken cisterns that can hold no water. We are complete in Jesus Christ. Consider Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 3. But do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So with regard to what comes out of our mouth, Jesus said, out of the heart the mouth speaks, right? So the whole issue of having a grateful heart and of speaking of God and the things of God and giving Him praise is to replace our old way of speaking in filthiness and coarseness, etc., so that we might give praise to God. That is what we are duty-bound to do. But rather, the giving of thanks. Not impurity, not greediness, not filthiness, but thanksgiving. You see, if you don't have a thankful heart, you'll be tempted to be greedy. If you don't have a heart that is thankful, you'll turn to the things of the world. Consider verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And some of you may remember when we talked through Ephesians that the idea of being filled with the Spirit is the idea of being influenced, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Not under the influence of wine, but being influenced. So to be filled is not the idea of somehow getting more of the Spirit. It's the idea of being more under the influence of the Spirit. That we should render ourselves through the sanctifying influences of the Word of God, etc., that the Spirit of God might have greater influence upon us and over us and in us. So we are not to be drunk with wine under that influence, but rather to be under the influence of the Spirit. And how then does that come about, and how does this work together? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Well, that's the idea of a grateful, thankful heart, isn't it? That you've got a song in your heart. It's about Jesus Christ. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. We're to always be giving thanks through Jesus Christ to God the Father. And we are to keep within our hearts this melody, this song to God, that we have a heart filled with thanksgiving and of gratitude to God. Now, for time's sake, we can't turn, but we can consider Colossians 3:17. For whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. In whatever you do, whether it's in word or deed, universally, this is what you're to do. You're to do it with thanksgiving to God. And then when we come to a text like Hebrews 13, verse 12 and following, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence, let us go outside the camp bearing his reproach. And again, he's writing to the Hebrews. Jesus was taken outside the city, crucified. These are being threatened by their fellow Jews. And thus he says, let us go with Christ. If that means being ostracized, put out, that's what it means. But let us bear his reproach. For here we have no lasting city, but we are seeking that city which is to come. Now listen, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. You see, when the Bible is written, it's not written like a fairy tale. This is real suffering. It's the idea that they're being really persecuted. And yet, he doesn't feel it's incompatible to say, in the midst of this, give praise to God. Be thankful. Because we have a city. We're not going to be homeless. We have a permanent place with God. And nothing can separate us from that. And thus, let us bear his reproach, and let us do so by giving up the sacrifice of our lips. Now, I spoke on that some time ago on the whole issue of the sacrifice of the lips, and I remember Bill came to me and he said, he remembered, I think it was Rob Burchett who preached, somebody who preached here many, many years ago, who said that if we are to come together as new covenant priests, and we are to offer up the sacrifice of our hearts, our minds, our lips, praise to God, then we should come prepared to do that. So let me ask you, when you showed up here, did you bring your sacrifice with you? Too many times we're thoughtless. We rush into God's worship and we're expecting to get something. But we're supposed to be giving something. The adoration of our hearts, the thankfulness of our hearts, in response to the preached word, in response to the singing of God's word, in response to praying and the reading of Scripture. But it's not really about so much about getting as it is giving something. Namely, a right response to the word of God, and that we might come to his courts with singing and with thanksgiving. But most of us don't think enough to be thankful. We're moving on to the next thing, rather than thinking about what God has done for us. And it leads us to thanklessness. And we read about that in Romans chapter 1, didn't we? Even though they knew about God, they did not honor him as God. Neither were they thankful. And what was the result of that? They became idolaters. What happened to all the nations? They're steeped in idolatry. Why? Because even though they know about God, they do not honor him as God. They do not receive him as God. They do not worship him. They are not thankful. And so they take and turn the image of God into four-footed beast and creeping things, and they worship the creature rather than the creator. And just because people don't whittle out a wooden god or chisel one out of stone doesn't mean they're not worshiping the creation. They can make their god their belly. What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? And their clothing and their appearance can become their god. Their work can become their god. whatever is driving them, whatever they're living for, that is our God. They did not honor him, and thanklessness is one of the most wicked sins that there is. It really lies at the bottom of the corruption. So I ask you again, did you come to worship God? Did you come to give up the sacrifice of a heart that delights in God? First Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Everybody wants to know what God wants them to do, don't they? What does God want me to do? He wants you to be thankful. Now, that's not all he wants you to do, but that is God's will for you. It's what the scripture says. What does God want? He wants you to be thankful. You say, but you don't know my circumstances. I don't. But God does. And God's answer to you is, be thankful. But you don't know what I have to do to earn a living. I don't. God does. Be thankful. I should give credit to Spurgeon for that, because he's the one who originally said something along those lines. Our Heavenly Father knows, and yet in the midst of all of that, even these Hebrews that we've been reading about, the writer says that they suffered the spoiling of their goods with joy. It is possible to suffer and be thankful. To rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't mean we have to deny the pain or the hurt. It doesn't mean, but it does mean that in the midst of it all, we can give praise to God and be thankful because our God is at work, that he has his purposes in what he's doing. You see, it all comes down again to the issue, is God sovereign or is he not? I mean, when it's the third diaper in an hour's time, you have to ask yourself the question, do I really believe that God is sovereign? That this came from a loving Heavenly Father? You see, David begins his prayer with this statement, God is in universal control of everything. Therefore, I'm going to give him thanks and praise. If you really believe God is in charge of everything, then in everything we can give thanks and say, Lord, I may not know why, but I know that you did. Let me conclude by saying our prayers must be grounded upon God's attributes, God's works, God's promises. When I pray, I should have a reason for asking or thanking God. One of those reasons is, God, you're in control of everything. You see, his theology drives his prayer. It's not merely a hope. It's not merely a mindless asking. It's rooted in, God, this is who you are, and this is why I'm asking. Even our Lord Jesus, when disciples come and say, Lord, teach us to pray, he says, pray, our Father. You see, if you can't say our Father, why should God give you anything? Would God not say, go ask your Father, go ask your own Father? You're of your father, the devil. Go ask him. He's the one you serve. He's the one whose image you bear. Go ask him. Is God your Father? You see, it is that whole relationship. What lies behind our praying? What do we base our prayers upon? It must be a saving relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ. We offer thanks, we read it numerous times, through Jesus Christ. How do I give thanks and praise to God? I do it through Jesus Christ, or I don't do it at all. As I come as a disciple of Christ, as one who has come to know Christ, the forgiveness of sins, that is how I approach. And our prayers then must be rooted in that, and not only that, but in the works, the promises, and how do I know the attributes of God? And how do I know? I know it primarily through the Holy Scriptures. Again, in our prayers, we're to be thankful. We're to make our request known to God with thanksgiving, so that we're not simply grumbling or complaining or always seeking, but we're coming in a spirit of thankfulness to God, believing that He is able to work all things together for good to those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. Brethren, a grateful heart will keep our labors for Christ sweet and pleasant. Our gratitude will cause our trials to really be sanctifying to us. It will make our communion with Christ satisfying if we have thankful hearts and we won't need to seek out something else to satisfy the soul. May God help us to that end, brethren, and may He make us thankful, and may He fill our mouth with praises and sacrifices to our God. Let us pray. Father, we give You thanks for the Holy Scriptures. We thank You that they reveal to us Christ Jesus, the Savior. We thank You, our God, that You have given us the Scriptures, that we can look into them and that we can gather together and be drawn closer to Christ. We pray that You would use Your word this morning, that we may be more thankful, more grateful, that it would characterize, saturate, permeate our lives, and that we would find the praise of Christ upon our lips. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.